One of the things that we all struggle with is worrying. But we have to understand that God has entrusted us with a tremendous responsibility in testifying to the truth. Again, he's equipped us in a thorough way, and unnecessary baggage that we can't afford to carry around is worrying or the fears of life. In Timothy, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And we can't afford to be stalling in our forward progress. Remember, in previous weeks, I spoke about the fact that one of the worst sins that we can commit is failing to grow in this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us. He's equipped us thoroughly. And now it's up to us to be faithful and enjoy this wonderful new life that God has given us in Jesus Christ, and be gifts of encouragement to one another, building each other up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we lift this message up to you. Only if your Holy Spirit breathes life into these words, Father, can they really have an impact upon our minds and hearts. And so, Father, we ask that you would just open up our hearts to see wonderful things in your word, that you would pierce our hearts and minds with conviction, Father, to go forward in the things that you have entrusted to us and to keep our focus on the things that are eternal. And so, Father, we thank you. Help me to communicate effectively. Help me to recall the wonderful gems you impressed upon my heart and my preparation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the foundational passage we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. We'll read it together. And the reason this is mentioned by Christ is to encourage the disciples and not to worry about issues they had no control over. God knew that, he knew that their faith and ministry would be stalled if these worries persisted in their minds. And so for all of us, every once in a while, we really need to return to this passage, because we all struggle at times with worrying. But we're going to talk about this issue. We're going to talk about fears and try to combat it in our personal faith so that we won't be stalled in our forward progress. And so let's read the text together. Chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore," is the application, "do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, in verse 26, where it says, look at the birds of the air, you know, and every time I do a lot of gardening, so I'll walk in my back and a couple of hummingbirds show up and sparrows, and I'll start talking to them. Boy, my Father in heaven takes care of you. You know, he feeds you and provides everything. And, of course, my neighbors think I'm nuts if they hear me talking out loud. But the truth is, if God provides in such a manner, you know, how much more does God provide for us? You know, and we have to believe that truth in all our hearts. We have to take these things to heart. Because the enemy, Satan, is working overtime. You know, not only trying to take our hope away, but he's trying to get us to focus on meaningless things that really have no role or place in the life that God has given us. It's interesting, before verse 25, if you go back to verse 24, this is an interesting thought. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and manna. You know, and again, so basically, we can't have a foot in the world and another foot trying to worship God. All that's going to do is just cloud up everything. And it's going to become a roadblock for us in being able to grow and really experience the trust that God wants us to have in the faith. That's a key word. One of the things that can offset worrying is the trust in the Lord, right? The famous Proverbs 3, right around 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. Our own understanding is synonymous with worrying, you know? And he will make our path straight. But God wants us to have the assurance and the confidence. Remember, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that indwells all born-again believers is to assure us that we are the children of God and that God's love is enormous in setting us apart. So we want to have that kind of trust. We want to believe in all our hearts. And we have to just climb the ladder of maturity to be able to offset the worries of life and the fears. You know, I started off with Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. It is interesting, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of courage. And so it's a war out there. It's a war out there. It's a spiritual war, and Satan is not crazy about any of God's children who are serious about Jesus Christ. Sometimes people live a life, they're calling themselves Christians, they have a total disregard for the kingdom of God, and yet they walk around and say, well, Satan's on my case. You know, let me tell you something, Satan's on no one's case who has a disregard for Jesus Christ. But if we are serious about God, we're going to bring the attention of our enemy. He is not crazy about us standing for the truth, maturing, becoming unmovable in the faith. He is not crazy about that. And we become his target. But greater is he that's in us, that's in the world. We have to understand that. That comes out of 1 John. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of, you know, who's given us a courage. And if we're growing in the Lord, we can laugh death in the face. We can laugh tribulations in the face. I'm not trying to downplay the intensity of situations. We have to come along each other when we hit an intense situation, build each other up, but make sure we're reminding each other who we are in Jesus Christ and reminding each other of the wonderful promises that God has bestowed upon us. That's fellowship. Yeah. That's fellowship. Sometimes people think fellowship is just meeting in a geographical building on Sunday. And there's no real fellowship with real Christians apart from that geographical location. This is our meeting place, but we're whetting our appetites. But the real fellowship is when we come alongside of each other, building each other up, rejoicing with one another in the Lord, mourning with one another when it's appropriate. That's That is true fellowship. And so I want to give a definition, beginning with Webster's Dictionary, that defines worrying in this manner. And the reason I'm emphasizing worrying, and I titled this Fear and Worrying as the Giant Faith Killers, they're cousins of each other. They complement each other. If you're fearful, you're probably worrying. If you're worrying, you're probably fearful. And so they're cousins of one another. Webster's Dictionary defines worrying in this manner: to feel distressed in the mind, to be anxious. I don't like when I get anxious. You ever have those moments you just feel anxious and like, man, I gotta settle down. I don't like that about me. But sometimes, you know, I'm just anxious about something. It's not gonna change God's will it? But that's a, you know, that's one way to define it. Troubled in our minds, uneasy. Here's some synonyms that capture this faith killer: being apprehensive, being disturbed, being distressed, agonizing, fretting, despaired, losing heart, being afraid or fearful. You can see how this kind of mindset will definitely stall our forward progress in the faith. Again, our enemy knows that. And we're, again, he's using every tool of the trade to try to close us down. And God wants us to be faithful, effective witnesses for him, so that people can see the light of truth in our words and in the way we conduct ourselves in everyday life. A great witness, I believe, is to persevere through hardships, trials. That's a great witness for God. Now, who wants to listen to a guy calling himself a Christian who complains and worries about everything? I mean, who really wants to listen to him? You know, it's like if I'm an atheist, I look at the guy and say, well, what's the difference? Your words are the only difference. The both of us are in the same place with our struggles. What are you offering me that I can figure, you know, I have on my own? But the truth is that God has called us to be witnesses. And to show a courage and to show an assurance and to be able to, and this is a good word, persevering. To be able to persevere in the midst of a storm. That's a powerful witness for God. Remember, God is appealing to mankind through us. He's not using the angels. He's not using, again, the unbelieving movie stars or the unbelieving rich. He's using a bunch of people who at one time were wretched sinners but accepted the testimony of Jesus Christ. And now the Holy Spirit is raising us up in order to be God's witnesses and piercing the kingdom of darkness. We can't lose sight of that. Sometimes I feel like if I ask people, well, what's a Christian? Oh, it's a good person, goes to church on Sunday, and you know, and all that. And it's like, wait a minute. A Christian is someone who has entrusted their life to Jesus Christ, and now through the born-again experience, God is raising us up to be more like Christ and to testify to his truth that he's entrusted to us. Amen. I always get humbled when I think, you know, even from a leadership position, God has entrusted his holiness to us. Think about that. And he knows the way he's equipped us, that if we're faithful, that he can count on us to testify about his holiness. That's beyond me, how a holy God can entrust his holiness and love to us. Amen? And so it is interesting, going back to a definition of the word worry, it is interesting that the word worry is derived from an old German word, to choke, and by extension came to mean mental strangulation, which I believe best describes this devastating effect on the mind. Yeah. That's probably the best definition I ever heard, mental strangulation. Imagine we get our minds just filled with worries or ideas that will probably never happen. And what happens to our mind? We are paralyzed. And what happens when our mind is paralyzed? We're paralyzed to serve God. And this is where we have to protect against worrying. And so the effects of worrying are enormous. It robs us of today's joy. Remember the scriptures say, be joyful always, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When God says, be joyful always, you know what he means by that? Be joyful always. We go through hard times, and it's not like we're running around and jumping around in joy. But there is an inexpressible joy that is always working in our hearts. And sometimes we do have to put our heads down in the storms of life and just keep walking or persevering. But through the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. There is a joy still working in our innermost being. And you can almost hear God whispering, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so we persevere, but worrying, paralyzing our minds will definitely rob us of today's joy. It takes away our spiritual strength and effectiveness by paralyzing our minds. I mean, definitely, when we're depressed or down or bothered by something, physically there's something wrong. I just don't have the energy. That's how powerful worrying can do to our physical well-being. You ever feel real good? It's like, come on, man, let's get out there and do something. I feel good and don't have a worry in the world. You know? And all of a sudden, we just feel stronger. But worrying will take away our strength. And it drains our thoughts. It crushes us. One of the things it really does, it redirects our focus in life from the promises of God to the fears of our circumstances. It is one huge cycle of unnecessary thoughts whirling around a center of fear. By this time, I believe we can all see that this is baggage that none of us have to carry around. It is. Worry is like a 40-pound weight on your back, right? It's like a 40-pound weight on your back. And so we can ruin a perfectly good day by worrying about tomorrow. What did the passage say? Let's get through today. You know, today's got enough problems of itself. What are we worrying about tomorrow? Right? It's not going to change anything. Now listen, none of us, including myself, are above this message. I got my own worries. But I want to have sweet fellowship, and I want to be encouraged, and not only by God and his word, but by my brothers and sisters, building each other up in the faith. True fellowship. Sometimes you'll hear somebody walk around and say, I don't worry about anything. And it's like, buddy, I want to talk to you after the sermon, you know? But the idea is to minimize, you know, some of these faults. So what is the solution to worrying? Well, again, we talked about trusting God, but the simple and short answer is provided to us right within the text of Matthew 6:25, you know, to 34. Verse 33, here's the simple answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's one way to uproot worrying. Being consumed in the Father's will. Doing the Lord's work. If we're occupied with the things of God, chances are we'll minimize being occupied with fears and worries. But to be able to, you know, go forward and just focus on the things that are true. It is interesting. Here, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And again, someone who's not worrying is rejoicing in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, okay? Don't worry for nothing. Be anxious, again, is a synonym for worrying. But in everything, again, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so if we find ourselves really struggling with fears and worries, lift it up to God. The Lord is waiting on us. He knows our struggles. He knows the weaknesses of the flesh. And so when we go through those difficult times, you know, even to the point we have the blues and depressed, right? I think we all battled depression one time or another, right? Come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I know you don't want me to be of this nature. You've given me a spirit of courage. I don't have a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of courage. Take to heart those promises and say, Lord, and you know, something goes on in the process when God's answering the prayer. He uproots it. But let's keep reading. This is interesting. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you pick that up? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I believe what Paul is saying in the background, if we're trapped in our fears and our worries, we can't just talk ourselves out of it. You know, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. You know, I'm not going to, it doesn't work, does it? I'm worrying. It's kind of like the lion in the Wizard of Oz, right? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Remember the Cowardly Lion? It's like, you could say it 100 times. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're trusting in God, you could say it 1,000 times. It's not going to change anything. What will change is coming to God in humility. Say, Lord, help me. Do you think God is going to turn a deaf ear to that kind of prayer when his child wants to glorify him with his witness before God and before man? Do you think God would turn a deaf ear to that kind of prayer when we're crying out for God, to God for change? That we would glorify him and testify to the truth? Of course he will hear our prayers. And all of a sudden, the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, in which we can't make this work in our own understanding. I know it's wrong, but I can't talk myself into it. But God, in a miraculous way, will uproot those fears, uproot those worries, and all of a sudden we have the peace of God. You know, I had a situation. This is kind of just a little different, but this guy, my neighbor, was parking in front. Oh, no, I had a friend who went on the mission trip, and he left his car in front of my house. So my neighbor had a couple of cars, and he called it in. He said, well, that car's been there, hasn't been moved for 2 weeks, you know, or 2 months. And I got upset. So now he parks his car in front of my house. And I'm telling you, I'm fit to be tied. That bum, I'm going to get him. I'm really trapped in my feelings. And I mean, I'm kind of paralyzed with the idea. And I'm thinking, God, this is so stupid. If the guy wants to park in my driveway, let him go in my driveway. What am I getting crazy for? That's how we are, isn't it? Little crazy stuff like that, right? And all of a sudden, we're all bottled up in our mind. Again, I didn't like that about myself. I know it was wrong. It's like, this is ridiculous. So, give it up to God. I think it was about 20 minutes later, I was totally free. I said, who cares? You know, who really cares? I had a situation yesterday. The gardeners next door were cutting my neighbor's palm trees. He's got a lot. They were making a mess. All the debris was coming on my property. And it's like, hey, is anybody going to clean this up? And I tell you, it was starting to rub me the wrong way, but, and I'm thinking, what am I, nuts? You know? And you want to get free. And sometimes you're just at the mercy of God to set you free. Yeah. I mean, it's little stuff, but there's some intense things that can happen in our life, right? Yes. Again, I'm not trying to downplay them. But we got to put on the full armor of God to enter into spiritual warfare with Satan. And we got to be mentally right. You know, I did a post on Facebook, you know, mental toughness. You know, takes a lot of mental toughness. You know, and as long as we're renewing the Holy Spirit, as long as we're renewing our minds through the Holy Spirit, I think the toughness will come along with the renewing as we start trusting in the Lord. And so he goes on, verse 7 again, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he talks about the perspective we should have in our thoughts. He's not teaching positive thinking, as some have made a theology out of it. You know, it's all about positive thinking. It's not about faith in Jesus Christ. Just be positive in the way we think. That's not what Paul is saying here. And that's not what I'm saying here. It was a very popular teaching. I don't know if it's still around. Positive thinking. And it's like, you could be positive all you want. If you're not following Christ, you're going to have a problem. One thing I say to people who are not seeking God's kingdom first, my advice to someone who is not seeking God's kingdom first, this is my advice. Start worrying. But again, We are positive in our thinking because we're following Christ. It's a little bit of a difference. There should be something really positive about our thoughts and our minds. Why? Because we're growing in the Lord. And we have an eternal perspective. I think that's why Paul said, rejoice, the Lord is near. What was he talking about? You know, Christ coming back in his lifetime? He never did. The Lord is near. It might be an idiom for stay focused on the things that are eternal. The next great prophecy is the second coming of Christ that's going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. And so the idea could be stay focused on things that are eternal. But here he breaks it down too. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. My wife's been telling me, you know, I haven't listened to the news for the last 2 or 3 days, and I feel good. Really? Go ahead, watch the news. That'll put you in the mud mentally. Listen, those people aren't changing their ways. What's going on in, you know, in our country with the protests, they're not changing their ways. They're like that because they've rejected the one who could change them. There's maybe a handful out there that might be open to the gospel, but that's a reprobate mind. You ever notice the news? It's the same for the last 10 years, the last 20. It's the same thing. Maybe different items, but it's all the same. I love what the Apostle Paul said. You know, you guys are looking for wisdom, talking to the Greeks. You guys are looking for miracles. You know, the Jews are looking for wisdom. The Greeks are looking for miracles, or the Gentiles. He goes, what? I preach Christ crucified. Because everything else is just the futility of the mind. It's just a vicious cycle of thinking about things that are the same, with no solution, that have no meaning, that have nothing to do with our eternal existence in Christ. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs, right? It's not going to change. I'm a student of history. You think we're the first generation, oh, what are we going to do as Christians? All this nonsense and all this perverted behavior. You think we're the first generation? That's man. It's always been that way. So what we need to do is live our lives in this darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. The plan is always the same. The circumstances, you know, and the changing times of generations is always there. But it comes down to the same thing. It's the kingdom of darkness set up by Satan. But this is not the first time Christians have been subject to all this ungodliness. The whole history of the church, they've been subject to ungodliness. In fact, our generation might have it pretty good, considering what has transpired in church history concerning the mistreatment of faithful Christians. Whether it was the Romans or the non-believers or even the religious establishment like we see in the Middle Ages, the plan is still the same. And so my encouragement is, what are we feeding ourselves? Are we feeding ourselves the Word of God and rising above this and realizing, hey, this is not my world. I'm just passing through. Bunch of crazy people doing crazy stuff, but this is not my world. I got to pass through it, but I'm going to keep my eyes on the things that are eternal. Amen. I told you, you guys need to get a little more charismatic. Yeah. Who was that? But once again, God's peace really works off the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our minds. Okay. And so be careful, use good judgment, you know, and think about the things that are really worth thinking about. You know, the old saying, the secular saying, you are what you think. There's a lot of truth to that. You know, there is definitely a lot of truth to that. And so the solution, seek God's kingdom first. Let the Holy Spirit renew us. If we go back to verse 30, Matthew 6, I wanted to, again, read that verse that opened up this area. You know, we can't have a divided allegiance. Okay, verse 24 again. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve the world or God. It's not possible. That kind of approach will only fog up everything. It'll just fog up the direction that God has for us. Amen? Let's go and go to Revelation chapter 2. This is interesting. I just want to reveal to us that it's possible to be men and women of courage and actually laugh death in the face. You know? I mean, I think about it. I don't know how I would act if somebody threatened my life to denounce Christ. I'm not going to sit here and tell you how I would act, but I will tell you, but I know that the desire of my heart would be to glorify God even in death if I'm martyred. That's my desire. You know? I think my biggest fear in life is that I would cave in to that kind of, you know, persecution. And yet I always once in a while revisit that prayer and say, Lord, give me the strength. Let me laugh my hardships in the face. Let me even laugh death in the face. Now, I know that's possible. Why? Fox's Book of Martyrs, the first 300 years of the church, those who are losing their lives today and overseas, we don't see that kind of persecution for the most part. But you go on the mission field, you go in a third world country, and these faithful Christians will not denounce Christ and get their heads cut off. We see what's going on in Africa, right? Very humbling to read about the life of a man or a woman who stood their ground even when death was facing them. That's a nice way to go to heaven. Right? That's a pretty nice way to go to heaven. But just pray that God will give us that same courage, because the same Holy Spirit that gave the apostles the courage to be martyred, the same Holy Spirit that was in these saints, is the same Holy Spirit that's in us to give us the courage to even laugh death in the face. Now, I know that this kind of message sometimes doesn't play out good in the American churches. What are you talking about death, man? I just bought an 80-inch TV for the Super Bowl. What are you, crazy? Come on. We live in a free country. We live in a rich country compared to other countries. But don't let the material things of this world rip us off of what it really is to know that our hearts totally belong to God, even to the point of death. That's a pretty sweet feeling, you know, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit assures us. And that's where I want to be. I want to be rich in the faith. Okay? I want to be rich in the faith. And so let's just end with this area. I just chose this because it's interesting, the testimony of this church in Smyrna. I think it was the church at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty. And again, those words are suggesting total destitution of their goods. They lost everything for the sake of Christ. But you are rich. That's not a contradiction, right? What is he talking about? But you are rich in the faith. That's what I want to be. I want to be rich in the faith. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They're getting persecuted from the Romans, from the Jews. Verse 10, do not fear. Do you know that expression, fear not, happens about 330 times? And most of the time, it's directed at believers. You believe that? What was the first thing he said to Abraham, the father of faith? I think it's chapter 15. Abraham, do not fear. I'm right here with my promises. Do not fear. I haven't forgot you. I'm right here, ready to go forward. You know, it's our personal faith that moves mountains. Do you know why? Because, you know, this is coming out of the words of Jesus. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll move mountains. I don't think Jesus was really talking about physical mountains, although he could have done that. He's talking about the obstacles, the mountains, the kingdom of darkness. We can move those obstacles out of the way by faith. Why? Why? Because our faith is rooted in Christ. He's our strength. And when we exercise faith and honor God, God has obligated himself to fulfill his promises to us, to persevere and to laugh. Again, laugh death right in the face. It's all good. But that's why we have to have that sweet fellowship with God. And we got to taste the goodness of God. We just can't read about these things. We've got to taste it in the practice of our faith. And once we start tasting the goodness of God, as he gives us his grace and his mercy, as we persevere through the storms of life, it's like, go ahead, bring it on again. I'm waiting to have some good fellowship with God and taste his love and the courage he provides for me. But again, I always like to say it this way. I do not want to know God on paper. You know what I'm saying? I want to know him through the personal relationship he set up in this great salvation he has bestowed upon me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all taken up residency in our hearts. I want to taste the goodness of God in my faith. And so he goes on and he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I'm reading verse 9 again. But you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil, I mean, he's basically giving them a heads up. You're going to suffer for the faith. He's giving them a heads up. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now take notice. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Did you notice? Did you notice? He said, don't worry about it, God. God will pamper you. He'll put away those trials and tribulations. He'll make you rich. There's actually people out there teaching that kind of stuff. Again, why would I want to follow someone who has me chasing after material things or the riches of this world? I want a pastor who's bringing me face to face with my Lord and Savior and showing me how to follow Christ, even to the point of death. But he doesn't tell this church, don't worry about it. I'm gonna safeguard, protect you guys from all of this. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep persevering. And watch the witness they provide. What a church. Do you know when God can put those demands on a local assembly like the church at Smyrna? He's found them worthy enough to testify of his person. What a compliment that God has given the church at Smyrna. Found them worthy enough to be able to go through such an ordeal and continue to testify. See, that's true Christianity at its best. Not to be critical, but the American church has lost their way. This is not about following Christ. This is not about persevering. This is not about standing alone for the truth, if that's what it comes to. That message is totally lost. It's all about just, you know, being nice and being good and going through the moves, and it has nothing to do with the instructions. If you really look at the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we're so far removed from the instructions. And what's echoed in those three epistles, Paul is saying to these two young pastors, watch your doctrine and watch your life carefully. And then he tells them how to testify to the truth. That's all it is. And sometimes I think churches are caught up in so many things going on that have nothing to do with making disciples. If we can't make disciples, we're in the wrong business. And God wants us to repeat in every generation, to repeat what we witnessed with the apostles, what we witnessed with the early church, and just continue to pick up the torch and play our role as Christians who will truly bring glory to God. Amen? Amen? Amen.
And so, the challenges of our faith may get harder in the future. That's okay. You know, I mean, really, we have to worry about who gets elected in our country. I'm just going to tell you, if the liberals take over, it's over. All right? Not for us. People say, what are we going to do if the liberals take over? They almost did. What are we going to do? I don't know. I'm going to do what I've been always doing, serving God. The circumstances might not be as ideal to my wishes, but what's the difference? I don't worship God according to my circumstances. I worship God because I love Jesus Christ. I know what he's done for me for all eternity. And now I'm compelled by that love that he showed at the cross. 2 Corinthians, I believe, 5:14, 5:17, in that area. Paul said, I'm compelled by the love that Christ showed me. Amen? And so let's enjoy the wonderful life that God has given us. Let's enjoy the freedom that we have in this country. But make sure we're putting ourselves in an environment, in a fellowship like this, to be able to grow and really flex our spiritual muscles and be able to persevere, where we can really come to a place and laugh death in the face. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you again, Father, for the witness of the Holy Spirit that you've put in all our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you've given us purpose and meaning to our lives. We have such a wonderful hope in Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you for the wisdom that you poured into our minds through the renewing of the Holy Spirit as you uprooted our old way of thinking that had no direction, that was futile. And now you've given us wisdom, Father, where we can really comprehend the precious treasures of life and what it is, Father, to serve you in a biblical manner. A manner, Father, that we're instructed by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I continue to lift up Calvary Chapel Sunrise. Continue, Father, that we would be a people that would truly penetrate the darkness, that, Father, you would find our assembly worthy of death, where you can put a demand that you put on the church at Smyrna. Help us, Father, not to worry about things that we can never change in 100 years. Help us, Father, to just allow your Holy Spirit to uproot any fears that'll stall our forward progress. And Father, we continue to lift up Pastor Wayne. Bring him back healthy, Father. Bring him back fast. I pray that you minister to him. And I know he's been going through a lot of struggles, perhaps, you know, his own worries, Father, which is very understandable. But I pray, Father, that you would just allow your promises in his life to supersede some of those fears and worries. We love you, Father. My same prayer for all of us, Father. Help us not to cave in to the fears of life, but help us to persevere. We love you. We thank you. And we lift all this up to you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.